If you were to look up the word drive in a dictionary, you would find the definition that I have put there on the top of your outline: to guide, to control, or direct. When you drive a car, that means you guide, you control, you direct it down a street. When you drive a nail into wood, you guide, control, direct it into the wood. When you drive a golf ball, you hopefully guide, control, direct it down the fairway. Every human being is driven by something. Some people are driven by guilt. Some people are driven by fear. Some people are driven by resentment or anger or greed. Some people are driven by their past, and they let it control the future. They say, well, I've always been this way, and I'm stuck. We talked about that in the recovery series. Some people are driven by their parents. And 40 years later, they're still trying to please mommy and daddy, get their approval. Some people are driven by peer pressure. And they look around and their number one question is, what will other people think? Some people are driven by their partner. They're married to a domineering spouse. They say, well, I'm just a doormat. I want to suggest to you this morning that the life that really matters is a purpose-driven life. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be in a series that I'm calling The Purpose-Driven Life. Finding God's purpose for your life and letting it being the driving force in your life. Now, Ephesians 2:10, the passage that Pastor Tom read a little bit earlier, would you read it with me out of the Good News Translation? It's printed there on your outline. Let's read it together. God is our Maker, and in our union with Christ, He has created us for a life of good works, which He has already prepared for us to do. Now, the good news is this. God has a purpose for your life. If you're alive, He has a purpose. God does not create things without a purpose. The tragedy is that most people go their entire lives never learning what that purpose is, never discovering their niche, never finding this is where I fit. In fact, you will live your life at one of three levels. There in your outline first, the lowest level is what I call the survival level. And most people live their lives in their survival mode. They just barely eke out life. They don't really live, they just exist. They put in their time and hope for the weekend. And they live in the survival mode. If I were to ask you, what's your number one goal in life, and you were to say, well, right now my number one goal is to escape to Tahiti and lay on the beach and soak up rays, you're in the survival mode. I mean, you may need that right now, but that's not really what you want to do with the rest of your life. Just exist, veg out. The next level is a little bit higher level, and that's what I call the success level. That's where most of you are today. If you live in the Saddleback Valley, you're in that level. You've already, by the world standards, you've made it. You have a comfortable lifestyle. You have possessions. You have prestige. You have pleasure. Life is pretty good. Most of the world would love to have your problems. They would love to have your problems. And you've hit the success level. But more and more, I'm hearing questions from successful people that go like this. Pastor Rick, if I'm really so successful, why don't I feel more fulfilled? In fact, if you've looked at the recent best-selling books that are coming out, and I've got them all laying here at my feet, you can see these. Many of them have to do with the dark side of success. Things like Ambitious Men, Their Drives, Their Dreams, and Their Delusions. The Price of Success, Is It Worth It? Quiet Desperation, The Truth About Successful Men. Beyond Success, Coping with the Fast Track Blues, The Search for Meaning. These are the books that are on the best top-selling list for the last couple years. There's a couple more. Downshifting, Reinventing Success on a Slower Track. If I'm so successful, why do I feel like a fake? The Success Trap, Rethinking Your Ambitions. Upward Nobility, How to Succeed in Business Without Losing Your Soul. Is it success or is it addiction? Now, what are these books saying? They're all saying the same thing, that ultimately success does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. That you must go beyond success to the third level of living. And that's where I'm going to take you in the next 7 weeks in this series. Beyond success, beyond survival, to significance. Significance. What you really need is not success, but significance, to feel like my life matters, that I count, that I'm not just taking up space and using resources, but that there's a meaning and a purpose to my life. And so significance is the feeling that I count. Now, people who discover significance are those who discover God's plan for their life, realize that they're one in a million. No, they're one in 5 billion. Nobody will ever be like you. And they get in on God's plan and purpose, and they know what God put them here on earth for. And they find significance. The tragedy is even many successful people feel very insignificant because they've never reached that level. When you look at the people who've made the greatest impact on this world, they were not the brightest, they were not the wealthiest, they were not the best educated. But the people that have made the biggest difference in life, for good or bad, were those who had the deepest convictions. Right or wrong, the deepest convictions. Whether it was Jefferson, or Jesus, or Mao, or Buddha, or Marx, or Stalin. Purpose gives conviction. And conviction comes from knowing a purpose for life. Karl Marx was driven by the purpose of communism. Adolf Hitler was driven by the purpose of conquest. And I want to suggest that to be all that you're meant to be, you need to discover God's purpose for your life, develop it, and then maintain it. Discover your personal mission. And that's what we're going to look at in the next 7 weeks. Now, I've given you a couple examples of men out of the Bible who lived what I call purpose-driven lives. The first one is David. There in Acts 13:36, read it with me. Let's read it aloud together. David served God's purpose in his generation. I love that verse. That's what I want people to be able to say about me. That's what I want people to be able to say about you. I love the rest of the verse. It says, David served God's purpose in his generation, then he died. I love it. I mean, who wants to hang around here anyway once God's through with his purpose for you? You know, let's go on to heaven. Now, how'd you like to have this written on your tombstone? You served God's purpose in your generation. I don't know a better epitaph than that. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he did with his life what God made him to do. He was exactly who God made him to be. He fulfilled the purpose of God for his life. Another man in the New Testament is Paul. Paul was a man of tremendous purpose. He was driven by the purpose of God in his life. And he had a life mission that he would not waver from. Look at this verse. Paul says, I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me, in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work the Lord Jesus gave me to do. Would you circle the word complete my mission? In the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at your life mission, which only you can fulfill. It's unique. And nobody else can take your place. Now, in preparation for this series, I have studied over 1,000 different passages of Scripture in different translations. And I've summarized it all down into 7 principles, 7 steps for fulfilling your life mission. And my goal is that by the end of these 8 weeks together, you will have a written out life plan. It amazes me that many businessmen will spend days, even weeks, preparing a business plan, but they don't spend any time at all thinking about a life plan. And what's more important, your business plan or your life plan? Now, this morning, I just want to introduce the series. Be brief. We're going to get into the steps starting next week. But I want to just point out 5 benefits of living a purpose-driven life. I mean, why are we going to spend 7 weeks on this? Well, there are 5 reasons. Number one, it will reduce my frustration. It will reduce my frustration. Have you noticed that the level of frustration in America seems to be increasing? Have you noticed this? People tend to be less patient, more uptight, more prone to outbursts. One of the reasons why you are frustrated in life today is because we live in a world of multiple choice. You live in a world of incredible options. And that makes decision-making more difficult and more frustrating. It's no longer a matter of this or that. It's a matter of 50 different choices. I can go home, turn on my television, get 50 channels on the cable, and still find nothing worth watching. Now, I'm sure there's a law in the universe, Warren's Law, that the more stations they add to cable, the fewer things worth watching. You can go into a grocery store, and there's 150 different kinds of cereals to buy. Every week, over 200 new grocery items are introduced to the market. Every year, over 200 new magazines are introduced to the market. I mean, even Coke. I mean, you used to go in and drink a Coke. Now you got to go in and say, you want a Coke? Do you want Diet Coke? You want caffeine-free Coke? Do you want Cherry Coke? You want Cherry Coke that's that caffeine-free? You want Cherry Coke that's caffeine and diet-free? You know, no caffeine, no sugar, no taste. I mean, it used to be when you ordered a Coke, you had two options, take it or leave it. I can't handle it. And so we get frustrated by the indecisiveness of the world. When you don't know your purpose, you can't make easy decisions. It's like the foreign exchange student who came to America and he didn't know any language, American language, and so the teacher said, well, you got to eat, so here's what you order. You go into any restaurant, you can just order, say, hamburger, fries, Coke. He said, I can remember that. Hamburger, fries, Coke. So for 3 months, he went into restaurants, and that's all he ate. Hamburger, fries, Coke. He's getting a little tired of it, so he comes back to his teacher, and he says, you got to give me something else to eat. He said, okay, you don't like breakfast? Yeah. He said, okay, well, you just go in and you just say, eggs, toast, juice. Eggs, toast, juice. He says, I can remember that. So he goes in the next day to the restaurant, and the waitress comes up and says, what would you like? He said, I'd like eggs, toast, juice. She said, you want scrambled eggs, hard eggs, boiled eggs, poached eggs, eggs benedicts, fried eggs, over easy, over hard. Would you like wheat toast, white toast, rye toast, bran muffin? Would you like orange juice, grapefruit juice, tomato juice, prune juice? He said, hamburger, Coke, fries. Now, that's what happens in a world of multiple choice. Look at these verses with me. James 1, 6, and 7. Read it with me. A doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He says, indecision is frustrating. You just get pushed back and forth. You don't know where to go because you don't know your purpose. Read me the next one. The double-minded man can never keep a steady course. Quote that great theologian, Alice in Wonderland. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Now, let me tell you, the double-minded man is unsteady in his course because he doesn't know, what am I here for? And many of you waste year after year by switching back and forth from project to project. You start this year and say, oh, I know what will make my life meaningful. And you start down that path, and you get on this project. And at the end of the year, you say, no, that's not working. And so you throw that away, and you try something new. You've just wasted a year of your life. Now, it makes sense that if you know where you're going to go, if you've already discovered God's purpose for your life, then you know where you are and you know where you want to be, then you just draw a straight line and you head right toward it. Now, oh, sure, you're going to have detours and you're going to have bumps in the road and you're going to have roadblocks, but you can get there a whole lot quicker when you know where you're going. So it reduces the frustration level in your life. And every time you make a decision, you just say, will this decision help me fulfill God's purpose for my life? If yes, I do it. If it's not, I don't do it. Trying to live your life without knowing what God made you for is like driving in a fog. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people, what? They perish. They perish. And many of you maybe have felt like Isaiah. Notice here in Isaiah 49, he says, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Isaiah says, I don't know why I'm working. I put in my time, but what difference does it make? What's my purpose? By the way, Isaiah later did learn his purpose. In fact, in Isaiah 26:3, he says, you, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm. Peace comes from knowing my purpose in life. So it'll reduce my frustration. Second reason we're going to spend 7 more weeks on this is because it will increase my motivation. Once I know what I'm here for, I have a reason to live. And you will be amazed at the amount of energy that you have once you discover, what am I here for? And all of a sudden you have a reason to get out of bed. And you get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, instead of, good Lord, it's morning. And you have a new step, a new bounce, because you're motivated to fulfill what God made you to be. You see, most people rarely think beyond the weekend. They just live one day at a time, day in, day out, same place, same place, same thing, same thing. It's the daily grind, hoping to get to the weekend. Some people feel like Job. Notice he says, my life drags by day, day after hopeless day. I'm tired of living. My life makes no sense. Now, Job here has an emotional flat tire. Would you circle the word hopeless? He says, I don't have any purpose. I don't have any sense in my life. Therefore, it's hopeless. You see, when you have no purpose, you have no motivation. What is the secret to an energy and enthusiasm and hope in life? The secret is to live a purpose-driven life. Notice what Jeremiah says. Read with me Jeremiah 29:11 out of the Living Bible. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Would you circle the word hope? He's saying, I want to give you a future and a hope. And when you've got that, you get enthusiasm. You know the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en theos. Theos is the Greek word for God. Theology is the study of God. When you get in theos, when you get in God, you will be enthusiastic. It's automatic. When you're in God, you're enthusiastic. When you're fulfilling His plans, in fact, you have no idea at all the incredible things God wants to do in your life and through your life if you'll just get hooked up to His plan and purpose. I'm not just talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about being what God made you to be. And frankly, many of you are in the wrong job because you were driven by somebody else's approval or whatever to get into it. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead because God doesn't want you to waste your life. You have no idea the tremendous things God wants to do for you if you'll get lined up with why He made you as an individual. Notice this verse on the back of your outline, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Now, you know I'm a pretty big thinker, a pretty big dreamer. And yet God says, Warren, you think of the biggest dream I could do for your life, and I can top that. He says, let me blow your mind. I can do far beyond what you think is possible in your life if you will trust me and live with humility and integrity and walk before the Lord the way He wants you to live. You can't imagine what He wants to do. Now there's a third benefit. Not only does knowing my purpose reduce my frustration and increase my motivation and life becomes an adventure, but number three, it will allow more concentration. So we're going to look at this and how to concentrate your life. Now the fact is, you don't have time for everything in life. Do you agree with that? You don't have time for everything in life. But the good news is this. God doesn't expect you to do everything in life. So take a deep breath. God doesn't expect me to do everything in life. And on top of that, there are only a few things worth doing in the first place. Selection is the name of the game for effectiveness. Concentrating your energy on what God wants you to do, not what everybody else in the world wants you to do. You see, when you know your purpose in life, and when we help you to discover why God made you as an individual, your purpose in life not only defines what you're going to do, but it defines what you don't do. It defines your priorities, but also defines your anti-priorities. It defines what business you're in, and it defines what's none of your business. I was up at Peter Drucker's home a year or so ago and talking with him. He's the number one management consultant in the world, up in his 80s, maybe 90s now. And I asked Peter, I said, Peter, what's the most basic thing that every business owner needs to know? He said, Rick, there are only two questions related to business that you need to know. Number one is, what is my business? And number two, how's business? That's it. What's my business? How's business? Every pastor has to ask that. What's my business? What's the business of the church? And how's business? Every entrepreneur has to ask that. What's my business? And how's business? Every individual needs to ask that. What's my business? What did God put me here for? And how's business? It allows concentration. Notice this verse, Philippians 3:13. Paul says, I'm bringing all my energies to bear, that's concentration, on this one thing, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul says that knowing your life purpose gives your life focus. Focus. And there is incredible power when you focus your life. It's like light. Light diffused has no power at all. But if I go out here and I take a piece of paper and I get a magnifying glass and I focus the power of the sun on that piece of paper, it'll set it afire. If I focus light even more than that, it becomes a laser which can cut through steel. But light diffused has no power. Life focused has tremendous power. Life diffused has no power. So one of the things I'm going to teach you to do in the next 7 weeks is how do you focus your life on the things that really count. And nothing is quite as powerful as a life lived on purpose. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because as your pastor, I really care about you. I do. I love you and I care about you. And I have observed that most of you are doing far too much. You're far too busy. How many of you would agree with that? The rest of you are lying. You're like that song Rick sang. You look to the north, south, east, and west. You look up and you look down and you're on the trail to happiness, but it's nowhere to be found. Before you become another lonely one who never makes the connection, close your eyes and look up high to heaven's direction. And you're pulled in many different directions. Now the problem is not an issue of good versus bad. Oh, no, that's not it. It'd be real easy to balance your life if the issues were just choosing between good things and bad things. I mean, it's not like you're going to say, well, I think I'm going to give up international terrorism so I can spend more time with the kids. You know, I think I'll stop dealing illegal drugs so I have more time for the Bible. It's not a matter of between good and bad. Your life, knowing you as I do, your life is filled with good things. But you can burn out from too many good things. Would you agree with that? You can. How to concentrate and focus and not choose between good and bad. Forget that. That's for immature people. Mature people choose between good and best. And what's God want to do in my life? See, many of you are extremely efficient. In fact, I'm amazed. When I look at your lives, and as your pastor, I see how many things you're involved in. Some of you in the success level that you've got your hand in 40 different pies, and you're incredibly efficient. How much you get done with your life. But you can be efficient without being effective. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. God wants you to be effective, not just efficient. And you can have everything in its place and a place for everything, and you may just be rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Okay? I mean, everything looks real great, but the ship's sinking. Okay? It takes effectiveness, not just efficiency. Look at this verse. Ephesians 5:15 and 17. Let's read it aloud together. Pay close attention to how you live. Make good use of every opportunity you get. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. What's he saying here? He's saying, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Don't trivialize your life. Know what's important. Pay close attention. Make good use of every opportunity. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Many Americans today play Trivial Pursuit every day with their lives. Thoreau said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. I say, today most people live lives of aimless distraction. They're playing Trivial Pursuit with their lives. Do you know that 1/5 of America watches Wheel of Fortune? I rest my case. Okay. Give me a vowel, Vanna. As if that's the most, you know, my life's a mess, but I'll just hope for the big one. When you know your purpose in life, it allows you to take advantages of opportunities that are right for you, and it allows you to say no to opportunities that aren't right for you. And one of the greatest time management tools is learning to say N-O. No. And you can say it when you know what is God's purpose for your life. There are people, because of my position, try to get me to be the crusader for all kinds of causes. And I say no. What? God has not called me to do that. I am single-minded. We're never going to be on television. I said this before. We're never going to be on the radio. We're going to build this local church. Number four. Having a purpose-driven life will attract cooperation. It will attract cooperation. The amazing thing about when you figure out where you're going to go in life, the amazing thing about it is other people want to go along with you. Because so few people really know what to do with their lives when they see something and say, hey, that's the right direction. I want to get on board. The train's leaving. I'm going along with it. 13 years ago, I started Saddleback Church, came out here from Texas. No members, no building, no money. I didn't know a single person in this valley. All I said, God had said, this is your purpose in life, Rick Warren. You're to go build Saddleback Church and invest your life in one location. I said, okay, I'm going, God. Got out here, two members, Kay and me. And I told you before, she didn't like the first sermon. I've kept this yellow card in my desk for 13 years. And it's held on, I've held on to it many, many times, this promise. It says, great people are ready to help me. At the right time, in the right way, people I don't even know yet. I promise I'll never give up because I don't have the help, but I will trust God to provide. God has the resources to help you that you have not even considered. There are multiplied thousands of persons with all sorts of talents, skills, concerns, contacts that God can bring into your life in order to fulfill His plan. So open your eyes and see the faces of people around you. Open your ears to hear what they're saying. Today, tomorrow, next week, you'll meet someone. Someone who is just the right person that you need will come along and fill the right place at just the right time. And you will marvel knowing that God arranged it so beautifully. You are the answer to that prayer. You are the fulfillment of that promise. 13 years ago, I had a vision. Today, it's our vision. And thousands of people have jumped on board. Some of you are brand new. You just came last week. We invite you to jump on board with us and be a part of the most significant thing you may do with your life. Reaching out people for Christ. This afternoon, I'm going to teach a class right here at 4 o'clock, our monthly membership class, Discovering Saddleback. If you haven't joined up, come on, what are you waiting on? See you at 4 o'clock right here. But when you know where your purpose is, people want to get on board. Last Sunday was our 13th anniversary. We had somewhere around 15,000 people. Look at this verse. If your goals are good, you'll be what? Respected. Listen to this. The greatest way you can help other people. Listen. The greatest way you can help other people. You want to help others? Here's how you do it. Be what God made you to be. Do what God made you to do. You don't help anybody by being somebody you're not, by playing a role, by filling an expectation, by living for the approval of others, but by being who God made you to be and serving God's purpose in your generation. And God will honor that. And He'll bless that. Ezra 10:4, Ezra says, the people said, "Tell us how to proceed in setting things straight, and we will fully cooperate." It will attract cooperation. If you, as a leader, are not living up to your potential, then the people you work with are being cheated. If you, as a father or mother, are not living up to your potential, then your children are being cheated. Leaders set roles and set goals. And if you don't live up to your potential, then those you work with can't either. Now, each week in this series, we're going to have a real-life testimony from somebody in our Saddleback family, just like we did in Recovery Series. And today I've asked Ernie Caceres to come and share how God is working in his life to discover and fulfill God's purpose. Would you give him a warm Saddleback welcome?
My name is Ernie Caceres. I'm fortunate to be an executive in Orange County. I'm the president of a $55 million corporation based in Mission Viejo. Thursday afternoon, I get a phone call. It's an emergency phone call. Call Rick Warren's office. I'm going, he's got a deal for me. He's got a deal for me. Such a deal, he wants me to talk to you folks. Not only that, it was suggested that I might wear my business suit so the people that are in business could relate to me. I don't dress this way when I come to church, not the Saddleback. I like to wear a Hawaiian shirt. So I told Rick, I'll make you one deal. I'll wear my suit if you give me one of your shirts so I can make a necktie out of it. Thank you, Rick. In 1988, March of 1988, the Caceres family was really the Saddleback dream. We really had met all my goals. Obviously, I didn't set them high enough because I met them back in 1988. Have a wonderful wife. We'll be married 25 years this October. Two great boys. At the time, they were student athletes at El Toro High School. Good students, very good athletes. No matter what their coaches may say, I don't see any coaches there. Had a good job, had been president of this company since 1985. You know, had the cars, had the van, had the dog, had the trips. Everything you could ask for. I guess the only real complaint I had about my boys was they're not here, so I can share this with all of you folks. I guarantee you their bathroom mirror will never have a cavity because I think there's more Crest toothpaste on that mirror than ever hit their mouth. I don't know if some of you folks can relate with that, but in our family that was true. That was my biggest complaint, so we were really blessed. My wife and I felt an emptiness in our hearts to do something, and at that time, we took a journey, a long journey as it turns out. We brought a little girl into our life that was an abused child at 6 months. Basically, she was almost murdered by her natural mother. And we brought her into our life because my wife had been adopted. My wife had been abandoned in an orphanage in Germany after World War II. That now ages us. You can figure that out. And if it hadn't been for those folks, she'd be dead. She only weighed 8 pounds at 6 months, and they saved her life. And we had made a vow that we wanted to do something for a little girl that had been abandoned or abused as long as we were alive and able to. So we found this little girl. She came into our life, and we raised her. My wife did all the work for 2 years. And then a custody battle ensued, and we went to court. I felt there were some great injustices happening, and I was going to fight it with everything that I had, everything that I owned, everything that I was worth. Because, folks, something happened during that trial that to this day I'll never forget. The week before the final decision, you know, the social workers would come and pick her up for a visit. And every time that doorbell would ring, that little 2.5-year-old would run to the back patio and hide. And one day I was back there working in the garden. The doorbell rang. She ran back, sat on the patio and said, "Daddy, don't let them take me." And I said, I'm trying not to let them take you. We went to the, Rick, this is why I didn't talk about it last sermon. It's really tough. We tried our best, you know, to win that custody battle. But as it turned out, we lost her. We lost her that Monday. There was another hole in my stomach. Felt like a donkey kicked me. I'd never been kicked by a real donkey, but boy, this really hurt. This really hurt. Now, how do I fill that hole? You got to remember, we had everything. One thing I forgot to tell you, we never went to church. I hadn't been in a church in 25 years. Why go to church? It was irrelevant. everything I needed, I had. I didn't need God. Consequently, my family didn't go to church because I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader. So here we were, a moment of crisis for the Caceres family. I had a hole where my whole heart was about ready to fall out. How do I fill that hole? How do you do it in Orange County? We went on a trip to the Virgin Islands. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're hurt, you buy something, you do something nice, spend a lot of money. So we went down there, but we were blessed in that trip because we were trapped in a sailboat with two Christian couples. And during this whole process, it wasn't a revelation, you know, sparks didn't fly. I began to realize, as a person that likes to study the facts, I'm a banker. Give me the facts, I'll make the decision, but don't get emotional about it. I didn't go for Bible thumping. So I started to study the Bible at Bible Study Fellowship on Tuesday nights here in Mission Viejo. I started to learn how to pray. And I got advice from the pastor when I had to go to that court trial, because I tell you what, after my little girl told me, "Daddy, don't let them take me," I would have killed to protect that little girl. But I knew I couldn't do that. That was against God's law. But I didn't know what to do. So I asked my pastor, "Pastor, what do I do?" Now, isn't that normal? We take 40 years of our life to mess it up and we expect the pastor to fix it in 10 seconds. But he gave me a profound answer. He says, "Ernie, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, because I don't know all the facts, be Christ-like about your actions." It took me 25 minutes to drive from the church alone to my house, and that thing echoed in my brain, be Christ-like. I didn't know who Christ was. So how could I be like him? So that began my odyssey of studying who Jesus Christ was. And as I began to study, I found out it was a pretty simple proposition. When I used to go to church before college, there were a lot of rules. I figured since I ate hamburgers on Friday and saw naked women in National Geographic, I was going to hell, so it didn't matter anymore. But when I began to study the Bible, it said it's a real simple proposition. Admit that you can't do it on your own, that you need help, and invite me into your life, and I did that. So from March of 1988 to this date, there's a whole different purpose. When I try to find out what my purpose in life is, I have a whole different matrix of decision-making that I go through. It is what's in the Bible and what God's Word speaks to about those problems. Now, is everything going hunky-dory now? When I had that big problem, we went off to the Virgin Islands. Well, I got some problems right now, folks. 3 weeks ago, I get a letter from some very powerful people that tell me, if you don't have this one thing done by June 30th, you're history. Bummer. That afternoon, I get back to my office, answer my voicemail. Thank goodness for voicemail. I didn't have to get this one personally. There's a person on the telephone. We've been cooperating in an investigation with the FBI. This person says, "I don't like what you're doing. We're going to blow your brains out." That's bad, but it took the edge off the letter. So here right now, I really love what I do. We've lived here for 17 years. I love my job. I've learned through the lessons of Jesus Christ in the New Testament to be a servant. I try to be a servant to the employees of my company. I try to instruct my employees to be servants to their customer base, to their community. I try to be a servant to my family. Not perfect, but I work at it. And I know where the end of the story is going to take me to in eternity. So all these things now are a little bit diversions. I don't have to go to the Virgin Islands anymore to solve my problems. I just simply get on my knees. I pray. I call the church. Pray with me. And I look for divine guidance through the Word of God. Let me wrap this up. I have the opportunity now to read this. I didn't get to read it the other two services. If when all is said and done, I don't know what's going to happen in 70 days. But I'm not that worried any longer. And this is why. Let me read this to you, please. This comes from, I'm over 40, I have to wear these. This comes from Acts 20:24. And this is what Paul said. And I would hope that when the end of the race comes for me, it can be said of me too. It says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Thank you very much.
There's one last benefit to living a purpose-driven life, and I want to close with this. Number 5 on your outline. When I begin to discover and develop and fulfill God's purpose for my life, it will prepare me for God's evaluation. It will prepare me for God's evaluation. Let me give you the facts of life, folks, in a nutshell. Here's the cliff notes. Number 1, God made you for a purpose. God doesn't make things without a purpose. And if He made you, there's a purpose for you being here. Number 2, God has invested certain gifts, talents, and abilities in you. He's given these to you. And He doesn't expect you to just use them just to make money. Number 3, God expects a return on His investment. He doesn't want you to just use these talents for selfish reasons. But He expects a return on His investment. Number 4, one day God is going to do an audit of your life. He's going to do an audit of your life. Notice this verse in Romans 14. Would you read it with me? We will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, fortunately, God wants you to pass this final test. And so He's given us the answer of the questions in advance, like preparing you for the quiz. And one day when you stand before God, God is going to ask you 2 and only 2 questions. You need to know this material. It's very important. He's going to ask you these 2 questions. Number 1, the first question God's going to ask you is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? He's not going to ask if you were Catholic or Baptist or whatever denomination. He's not going to ask if you went to church or not or how much money you made. He's going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, who I sent to be your Savior, who I sent so you could know what I'm like, who is the solution to your problems? Did you get to know Him? Did you develop a relationship with Him? We talked about this last Sunday at Easter. Then He's going to ask you the second question. After He says, what did you do with my son? He's going to ask you the second question. What did you do with your life? What did you do with your life? Now, I can't imagine standing before God one day and Him saying, what did you do with your life? And you saying, oh, I'm sorry, God, I meant to get around to it, but I never took the time to stop and figure out why I'm here on earth. Wrong answer. Very wrong answer. So I prepared this series the next 8 weeks to help you answer these 2 questions and to prepare you for them. As I said, my goal is that you'll end up with a life plan. Why? Not only so you'll feel significant here on earth, which, by the way, when we go in this series, I'm going to talk about how fulfilling God's plan for your life meets your 5 basic emotional needs. But also, so that one day when you stand before an almighty God and He says, what did you do with your life? You've got the right answer. And you say, I didn't waste it. I made my life count. Now, next week we'll start on the first of the 7 steps. But there are 2 preliminary things you need to do. Here's how you get started. If you write these down. Number 1, believe. The first preliminary is to believe that God has a purpose for my life. Because God doesn't create things without a purpose. Notice Proverbs 16:4. He says, the Lord has made everything for His purpose. That includes everything. You say, pencils? Yeah. God made pencils for a purpose. Now, this is real profound. Get this. Pencils are created to be pencils. That's smart. Pencils are not meant to be screwdrivers. They're not meant to get wax out of your ear. Pencils are made to be pencils. And a pencil brings glory to God by being what it is made to be. Roses are made to be roses. And God takes pleasure in watching a rose be a rose. Dolphins are made to be dolphins. And you are made to be you. God takes pleasure in watching you be you. And you bring glory to God, not when you fulfill somebody else's expectation, but when you be what God meant for you to be all along. And you fulfill that. And God smiles and says, "That's my boy. That's my girl." Second thing you need to do. You believe and then you receive. I believe God has a purpose for my life, and then I receive God's Son into my life. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. This is a beautiful verse out of the Living Bible. Listen to this. Long ago, even before He made the world, God chose us to be His own through what Christ would do for us. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And He did this because He wanted to. He wanted to. Do you want to know how much your life matters? Ask Jesus Christ. Jesus dies on the cross with His arms outstretched saying, "I love you this much. You matter this much." You're here for a purpose today. So God can get your attention and say, there is a plan, there is a purpose for your life. Jesus is the greatest example of a purpose-driven life. Study how many times He says, "I was sent for this purpose. I've come that you might have life." And so you establish a relationship with Christ. And as I said, you take the advice of that song Rick sang. You're on the trail to happiness, but it's nowhere to be found. Before you become another lonely one who never makes the connection, close your eyes and look up high to heaven's direction. Some of you in the past have gone through an accident or a hospital stay or a near miss in a crisis where you thought, "I should have died in that, but I didn't." And you thought, there must be some purpose. There is. There is. And that's what we're going to look at. Let's bow our heads. Are you dissatisfied with the direction of your life? If you keep doing what you're currently doing, where are you going to be in 10 years? Whatever you're going to do with your life, get on with it now. And I challenge you to begin living your life on purpose. I don't know a more important topic than how to discover and develop and fulfill your purpose, to design your mission, launch it, and maintain it in flight. And I hope you'll not miss any week to in this series, and you'll invite friends, and particularly bring your children. Can you imagine helping them discover life purpose before they go to college? But start by taking these initial preliminary steps, believing God has a purpose for my life and receiving His Son into my life. Say, "Jesus Christ," just in your heart, say, "Jesus Christ, I believe You have a purpose for me, that I was not created by accident, but that You want to work in my life. Help me to know Your purpose, to understand it, and to fulfill it. I want to get to know You as well as You know me. So I invite You to put Your Spirit of love in my life. In Jesus' name, amen."